Thank you, band. Great, great songs, great worship. Thank you for leading us every week. Why don't we thank the band for leading us every week, doing a fantastic job. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We've got two more messages in this little letter of Colossians that Paul wrote. And we've got to finish chapter 3 today. We'll do chapter 4 next week. And then we'll be done. We've been thinking about for this whole time, we've been thinking about in Colossians what it looks like to have Jesus as the center of your life. And the whole book of Colossians is to recenter our lives on Christ and to see him as supreme over our lives. And we've seen how Christ is in us, and that should change everything about us. Last week we talked about putting on Christ and putting on these qualities of Christ, of humility and kindness and generosity and meekness and love and forgiveness. And now we're going to think a lot more practically tonight about what that looks like in your life. So let me think first about something with you. I'm going to take you back to thinking about wedding gifts, okay? So when the coolest thing about getting married, well, not the coolest, probably one of the coolest things, is that when you are about to get married. And Renee's not in here. I don't know where she went, but she would think this is cool too. Okay, so when you get married, you get to register for people to buy you stuff, okay? And when we got married, we were broke. So we were registering for like everything that we could possibly ever need in life at the store, okay? So like big stores like Bed Bath & Beyond, Target, et cetera. We would go to these stores and you walk around with this little gun and you just zap stuff that you want and you just goes into a big registry. And you just pray that people buy that stuff for you, okay? It's really cool. One thing we did not get, so we were walking around getting like practical stuff, like silverware, okay? Things that we did not own. Silverware, nice like dinner plates instead of like plastic plates we had in college, right? Like actual like grown-up plates, glasses, you know, things like that we need. And one of the things that we did not get that a lot of people do get when they register is fine china. I don't know if any of you grew up, your parents had like a china cabinet with like nice china plates that you pulled out once a year. Does anybody have that in their house? Like there's plates you only take out once a year or two times a year, right, for a special dinner. We had that in my house growing up, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, something like that. And that china's like precious or it's passed down from grandma or something and it just sits in a cabinet. We didn't register for any of that. That's a common thing to register for, and it's not a bad thing. We didn't do that because we didn't really feel like that was the most essential thing to get. We didn't think that would be the most practical thing for us to get. Maybe we'll get that one day, but we didn't feel like we would need that. And there's a lot of things that you get at your wedding that are like more impractical. Like you might get like, I don't know, some sort of like platter that you use once a year or something that's not super practical. It's going to sit in the cabinet for a long time. But the best wedding gift we got, and I swear to you, and this is the truth, the best wedding gift, we had two great wedding gifts. These are the two best ones, a waffle maker and a toaster. And I'm not kidding. Do you know how much a toaster is? It's $10, in case you're wondering, at Walmart. You can go to Walmart right now and get a toaster for $10. We got a toaster. We still use the toaster. I use it almost every day. It's the same exact toaster we got 10 years ago. And the waffle maker we used constantly until this past Christmas, my dad got us a new waffle maker, which makes four waffles at the same time because now we got a big family. So now we just like, it's a waffle maker like this big, like we work in a restaurant or something. And so now we can make four waffles at once, you know, for half of our family, and then do the next half and the next round. And it's great. The reason we like the toaster and the waffle maker is because those gifts are practical, and we use them every day, most days. The reason we did not get the china, not that that's a bad thing, but we didn't see that as practical because we wanted something we could use every day. That seemed the most important to us at the time, all right? And a lot of times, when we think about Christ being in us and we think about our faith in Christ, sometimes our faith in Christ does not feel practical in everyday life. Like, how does believing the gospel affect me in everyday life? Sometimes, if we were honest with ourselves, our faith feels more like fine china. It's nice. We have it, right? but it mostly sits tucked away behind the cabinet, and I take it out as I need it every now and then. Right? It kind of gets like compartmentalized. It's kind of set off to the side. It's nice, I have, but I don't really know how that affects me in my everyday life. How does the death and resurrection of Christ affect me when I've got a quiz tomorrow? Right? That's what I want you to think about today. How does that change how I talk to my brother when they won't leave me alone? How does the gospel and your faith in Christ affect how you treat mom and dad? Those are the things we're going to think about tonight. How does your faith in Christ change how you think about future marriage and pursuing a spouse and dating? Those types of questions are real because the reality is your faith is intensely practical. Your faith in Christ is more practical than a toaster, okay? It is something that you use every day in your everyday life. When you go to school, you go to work, your faith in Christ is intensely practical. And Colossians is going to show us this in just a minute. Last week, we talked about putting on all those qualities of Christ, and now we're going to see it lived out in everyday life. Okay, so here's the main truth for today. It's this, that real faith is revealed in real life. So real faith is revealed in real life. We'll keep that up on the screen. Because the reality is the genuineness of your faith, the tested genuineness of your faith, which is refined by Christ himself, the genuineness of your faith is revealed in real time with real people, the real relationships that you have every day. That's how your faith is shaped, tested, and revealed. Because your faith should shape and mold and affect the closest, most common, practical relationships that you have, your teachers, your siblings, your parents, etc. And the attributes of Christ that we put on should become visible and practical in real life. I mean, think about the attributes last week that we talked about, starting in verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. All those things can only be expressed in relationship, right? With parents, with siblings, with friends, with teachers, with bosses, etc. So that those are like one another commands. So it's real faith is lived out in real life. So we're going to get to verse 18, and we're going to see six groups of people. We're going to see wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. Six groups of people. We're going to see how their faith affects how they live. All right? Starting in verse 18, and then we're going to do 3 points. Verse 18, beginning with wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You might want to circle that one. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily, or work with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then chapter 4, verse 1, excuse me, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we see six groups of people. We're going to pair them up into 3 points, okay? So first point, we're going to look at the husband-wife relationship and how it's practical for your future marriage, okay? Next is parents and children. Next is servants and workers, or I'm sorry, servants and bosses, and we're going to think more about work and school, okay? Employee, boss, teacher, student relationships, okay? So point number one, here's how your life, here's how your faith is lived out in real life, in real time. Number one, pursue a spouse that follows the Lord. Pursue a spouse that follows the Lord. So we see husbands and wives, two very quick commands. You'll see the person being addressed, followed by a command, then followed by a reasoning for the command. Okay, so it says, wives, the command is submit to your husbands. The reason is, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, that's the command, and do not be harsh with them is also another command and also a way to love them. So let's think about these two things. We're going to start with the wives. Can take them in order as they appear. So it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, submit is a hard and despised word in culture when it comes to marriage. Okay, so our culture does not like the idea of the submission word in marriage. Okay, especially when it comes to wives submitting to their husbands. So what does that actually mean? In Christian marriage, right, the wife is called to reflect how the church submits to Christ. That's why marriage is set up the way it is. Check out Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. We got this for the screen. Nick, throw it up there for us. You see, there we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There's a reason why a wife is submitting to the husband. It's because God's design is for it to reflect the body of Christ following the leadership of our Savior and Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, submit, the word submit, does not imply this kind of harsh command, this kind of do what I say no matter what command. That's not biblical submission. Okay, the word is not obey. That was a different word used later with children obey your parents. That's not the word. It says submit. Submit is a kind of thinking, a kind of living. So biblical submission means that you follow the leadership of the husband as he follows Christ. Okay, let me say that again. Submission is the wife follows the leadership of the husband as he follows Christ. Now, that's the ideal scenario for a Christian marriage. That's the intent. That's the pursuit of marriage, all right? And God calls this fitting. So it says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. So this is right. So, girls, this is not something that you do. You don't just submit to the husband because that's just how traditional marriage works. That just seems like the right thing to do. No. It says, as is fitting to the Lord. God has designed this for a very specific reason and purpose. Your motive for following the leadership of the husband is because you first and foremost follow the leadership of the Lord. And out of obedience and love for the Lord, you will then follow the leadership of the husband as he hopefully leads you towards Christ. Does that make sense? And this is the expression of the gospel in marriage. All right, so submission then implies that you joyfully will come alongside and follow his leadership by helping him lead, encouraging him to lead, supporting him as he leads, and respecting him as the leader of the home. It does not mean that you don't get to voice your opinion, you don't get to, you know, have say in where the family goes, et cetera, et cetera. It's not that at all, okay? This is you willingly helping, following the husband as he leads as the expression of Christ in the church. So then husbands, we get the husband command. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, so husbands don't somehow have it easier. We just have to represent Jesus. No pressure. Okay, so in the Christ church picture, the husband are in being the picture of Christ leading the church. So as the husband leads the wife is a picture of Christ leading the church. And it says, do not be harsh with them. Literally, that means do not embitter them. Do not make them bitter by how you lead. Okay, so this is a check for husbands that they are called to love their wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So look at Ephesians 5 again, verses 25. We've got that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that shows us the kind of way that the husband loves the wife. All right, so now as you're listening to this, girls, you're thinking about what you ought to be as a future wife, and you're also thinking about the kind of man you ought to look for. And guys, is the reverse. Guys, you're looking for what you should think about in a future wife and the kind of guy you should become as we read these things, okay? So the kind of love is for the man is a sacrificial love. It's giving ourselves up for the wife in order to point her to Christ, because that's how Christ loves his bride and loves his people. So if the husband is a loving wife, then he is not harsh with her. So when it says, do not be harsh with them, that means that the leadership is not abusive. It is not demanding. It is not do what I say right now. That's ungodly leadership. It's not domineering. It's not just fulfill my demands whenever, etc. Right? That's abuse. That is not right. That's abusing God's commands. It is sacrificial, humble, leading love. In 1 Peter 3, 7, there's a verse for husbands there, and it says that we are to honor the wife as the weaker vessel, showing honor to her. And, you know, it's weird women be called a weaker vessel, because in English that doesn't translate real good. It means like a porcelain clay pot. It's like, how should anybody carry a fragile, beautiful piece of pottery, porcelain? How would you care for that thing? Carefully, right? Tenderly, gently, right? Not being rough, not running around, not dropping it, right, et cetera. When my kids are finished with dinner, now they're getting bigger, but they're all so little, you know? They just do. And when they for so long, they couldn't reach the sink to put their plate away. But we'd have them go put their plate away after dinner. And whenever they would have their dinner on like a breakable plate, not fine china, we don't have that, right? But just a regular dinner plate that can break, all right? We would not have them just like toss it in the sink. Like they can barely reach the sink, you know? So you can imagine a little person comes up and like they can barely reach their little hands over the sink to drop their plate in. We don't have them just drop their plate in because it'll just shatter because they don't have the ability to reach up and over and gently set it in, okay? And we've had times where the kids just come up and they just like dunk it in, right? And that's just like so dangerous because we've had things break like that before. And so I think about like telling like little Haddon to not be so rough with his plate when he puts it up and over the sink because that kid's destructive, man. And so I'm like, put your plate in the sink gently, because if I don't say gently, he's just going to throw it in. And so I think about that with the porcelain, with this idea of the husband's leadership, is that it's this kind of tender care, this kind of, I carefully treat my wife. I'm not harsh, not demanding. I'm not running on ahead with what she's not ready for, right? I want to make sure she's with me in all our decisions, etc. So let's make this applicable for you, okay? Girls, don't settle for a man. You've got to think in the future here. Don't settle for a man who you would not gladly follow as they follow Christ. Everybody hear what I just said? If you are a Christian in the room and you are a girl, don't settle for a guy to be your potential husband if they are not someone you would gladly follow and support their leadership and encourage them to lead you. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Okay? I've told you this before. If you want to know, if you're a Christian and you're serious about the Lord, if you want to know if a guy is worth dating, all you have to do is ask him one question. What is it? Show me your Bible. That's all you got to ask him. Show me your Bible. First date, just ask it. First date, first question, okay? Hi, I'm so-and-so. Nice to meet you. Show me your Bible. That's all you have to say, all right? Because what you're trying to see, does he actually read this? Does it look like he uses this? Does it look worn out? Is it tatted inside a little bit? Is it used? Like if you see a man, and guys, same thing for you with looking for a godly girl. If their Bible is worn out, that's a good sign. Okay? That means it's used. That's a good sign. All right? That's all you have to say. Show me your Bible. It's a good trick, okay? I'm just giving you some good advice for the future, okay? Don't settle for anyone unless you are confident, and I mean confident, that they are actively following Jesus. Please remember this for the rest of your high school and college years. Don't settle for someone unless you are confident they are genuinely following Christ. Girls, you see a guy, you're in college, okay? You see a guy, he stays late after church to help serve and set up for the next event. You might want to stick around for that one, okay? I'm just saying, that's for free. It's not in scripture, it's just for free, okay? All right. Young men, you have an application here too. Young men, be the kind of man that a young woman would gladly follow. Are you becoming the kind of man who could lead a future wife towards Christ? That's what we need to be thinking about. So be cultivating now a Christ-centered, Bible-saturated life, a servant-hearted life. Be a churchman. Be invested in your local church. No matter how old you get, pursue the qualities of being a deacon in your local church, no matter what you do. Be that kind of man. Be a man that a woman would gladly follow. And then also for the men, don't settle for a young lady unless you are confident that she is also following Christ. Don't just settle for someone because of the way they look. Don't just settle for appearance. Christ is looking at the heart. You must also look at the heart, okay? So, this means that your faith should really change how you think about your future spouse, right? If you've put on Christ and you're a believer, this becomes intensely practical for you. This means that we don't just date around for fun. You don't just get to college and now you're out of the house and you just have free range to date. It means you're very intentional and strategic about your potential spouse, okay? All right, let's move on from that one. Number two, it's only going to get more difficult from here. Obey your parents to please the Lord. Obey your parents to please the Lord. I literally just heard groans when I said that. So obey your parents to please the Lord. Look at verse 20. Children, that's anyone under 18, by the way. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now, you wish that didn't say that, right? Be honest with you. You wish that that word, in everything, did not exist. Because the reality is, you don't want to obey your parents in everything. Or in most things, if you're honest with yourself. This is a real struggle here for us. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And your parents did not ask me to preach this to you, okay? No one talked to me before, and this is just what the scripture says. It doesn't say obey when you feel like it. It doesn't say obey your parents when you agree with them. It doesn't say obey your parents when it makes sense to you, the rule they just gave you. It says obey your parents in everything. And then it tells you the reason, for this pleases the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to please the Lord with your life? Do you want to please the Lord with your life? Start very simply by obeying your parents. That's literally what the Bible says. If we want, as teenagers, to please the Lord, let's start with the most basic command in Scripture that tells us how to do that, and obey our parents in everything. Now, your parents, they're going to give you some difficult things to obey. They're going to tell you to do things that you don't want to do. They're going to tell you to do things that seem unfair. They're going to tell your sibling to do one thing and you to do another thing, and it's going to seem not fair to you. They might discipline you too roughly in the sense of the kind of whatever the punishment or the discipline is, right? In a way that you don't agree with. But that's not the point. The motivation is as it pleases the Lord. Notice the running theme throughout the passage is out of obedience to the Lord. Our service is to him. This is a Ten Commandment to obey our parents. Honor, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother. If you will get this now, it will transform your relationship with your parents, and it will transform your relationship with the Lord. Maybe one of the things that is holding you back in your relationship with the Lord is simply this, that you come to church and you sing and you write notes, and that's amazing, thank you, and you serve, and at home, you blow up at mom and dad. Everything's a fight. Everything's a battle. You storm out of the room. You slam the door. You throw your headphones in, and you're just, it's just a mess. And we wonder why we're not looking like Christ. Maybe it's because we're not taking seriously the word of God to just obey our parents. Listen, how can we obey a God, our God, our Lord? How can we obey God whom we can't see if we don't obey our parents who we do see? How are we going to obey God in life when he asks us to do things that don't make sense if we can't obey our parents now when it doesn't make sense? See, by obeying your parents now, you are practicing a lifestyle of obedience to God. Not only is it obedience to God to obey them, but you're actually practicing how to obey God through obeying your parents. Does that make sense? So this is so important. This transforms our lives when we can get this. I remember being a teenager, and that this is hard. My parents gave me some weird rules, some strict rules. I remember when I got my license. I remember I was 16 and 4 days old when I got my license. I was ready, okay? Got my license. Here were my rules. For the first 3 months, I couldn't listen to any radio, okay? I couldn't touch it nor listen to it. A quiet drive always, okay? That was the first 3 months. After that, the next 3 months were I could turn the radio on before I left the house, and then I could not touch it again. So now I can listen to the radio, but I'm stuck on one station for the whole drive. So for 6 months, what are they trying to make sure that I do? Pay attention, I'm not playing with the radio, right? This was before we even had like any sort of Bluetooth or aux cord. There was no connection to the phone, nothing like that. You listen to the radio or you listen to CDs. I can explain what that is later. So that was our experience, right? And you know, I didn't have to, it wasn't up for debate. It wasn't like, well, let me wager, let's do 4 months. Like, no. Like, it was 6 months of you don't get to touch the radio when you drive. And there was 6 months of no one but siblings in the car. I couldn't drive any friends for 6 months. And I'm not saying that so that your parents get ideas when they listen to this or something like that. That's not what I said. I'm just telling you, it didn't matter if I agree with that rule or not. My job was obedience, right? I remember I had rules for dating. I had a certain age I couldn't date until I was a certain age, right? I remember I had rules of what movies I was allowed to watch and not watch. I had rules about who I could hang out with and when I could hang out with them. And that was just part of life. That's just part of growing up. It's part of being a teenager. I had certain friends where my parents told me, you can't hang out with them. All right. I didn't get an option. It was obey or disobey. And reap consequences and sin. We're supposed to obey in everything. And what that did was it was teaching me then, and it's teaching you now to practice obedience to your Savior, right? And this is hard. And guess what, guys? Listen, your parents, I know you may not see this now. They know more than you think they do. They've sinned and struggled a lot more than you realize. And they love you more than you could ever imagine. And if you will get that, when they give you a simple instruction of, hey, be home at 9, it doesn't have to be a fight. Hey, you need to put your phone away. It doesn't have to be a fight. Hey, take your AirPods out. It doesn't have to be a fight. Obey in everything. This pleases the Lord. Now, fathers, we're going to do this one quickly, but the check for this is that fathers, it says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, that means like, do not make them angry unnecessarily. So this is not just anytime your children gets angry, it's the parents' fault. Okay, that's not what this is. It's not like you got a simple instruction and you didn't like it, so you got angry. And it's like, see, my dad's making me angry. He's disobeying the Bible. Like, that's not what this is, okay? It's like your dad says, mow the yard Saturday morning at 7 a.m. and you get angry. And you're like, see, you're disobeying the Bible. I'm angry. That's not what this is. Your dad's like, shut up. Get out there and mow the yard. Okay, that's what this is. So that's not what's happening here. This is like, don't stir up bitterness in your kid by the way you treat them. So this is a check for parents to not be abusive, not be harsh, not tear their kid down, not belittle them. Right? This is a way to instruct parents to demonstrate the fatherly love of God. That parents and fathers are supposed to lead their families to show them the love of God, how He loves us. Right? It's to say that the parents should lead their kids in a way that's encouraging and invites them to approach them at any time, that invites closeness and invites friendship with them. That your parents actually want you to be able to come to them at any time. That's what's happening here, right? A kind of love, a fatherly love that comes from God our Father. And I know that that does not reflect every home in here, and I get that. I know that not every home situation is the same, and that we do have broken homes in here, and we do have father figures that are absent in here, or we've got divorced parents in here. And I just want you to know that your earthly father is not a reflection of your heavenly Father, okay? But that your heavenly Father is the perfection of your earthly father. He's the father that we need and maybe never got. Now, you've a lot of great dads in here. A lot of your dads are amazing. A lot of your parents are amazing. But that doesn't mean that's every home. And if that's not you, I'm really, really sorry. But one of the greatest comforts you can still have is so long as your parents are not inviting you to sin, okay, your obedience to them, even if they're unfair to you or hard on you, your still obedience to them as much as you're able still reflects the love of Christ. You can be the love of Christ to your parents. By the way, you still obey them, even though it's hard and maybe even though it's not fair. That makes sense? A Christian home where there's love and openness and joy and service and laughter and families gather together often, that is a very powerful witness for Jesus in our world today. In a world full of dysfunctional families. So don't underestimate the power of this love. I think the last thing I would say on this before we move on is that a teenager proves how much they love Jesus by the way they treat their parents. You prove how much you love Jesus by the way you treat mom and dad. The way you treat mom and dad directly shows if the gospel, the love of God, has really changed your heart. Third point, give your best at work and school to serve the Lord. Okay, so it just keeps getting more challenging, okay? Give your best at work and school to serve the Lord. Look at this. 22 is bondservants. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily with all your heart as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, it says bondservants. That was literally a slave in the household, okay? But when you read that, that is not the same as American slavery in American history. So we attach, when we read slaves in the Bible, to chattel slavery in American history. It's not the same thing, okay? It was common in culture for a home to have a slave in the house, but the slave was treated fairly, justly, provided for, protected, and it was only temporary, and they would be set free. Okay, and so this was not an endorsement of slavery. It was reflecting the reality of the existence of it, and now how do I live as a Christian in this household? Okay, and we got the thing for masters in 4:1 on how they're supposed to treat their bondservants fairly and justly, knowing that they have a master in heaven. So what the right comparison would be is anyone who is obeying an authority figure, not mom and dad. So we're going to apply it directly to employees with a boss. Okay, so your job and students at school with teachers. Okay, so that's your comparison. So it says obey in everything. So if you're a Christian, it says you're supposed to obey in everything, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, meaning don't just look like you're a good worker. Like, don't only work when they're watching you, but actually be a good worker. And this is what you're called to, and to work with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Again, it's out of fear of the Lord. It's out of service to the Lord. You love Jesus, so you want to serve and be the best student you can be for the glory of God. You want to be the best worker you can be at your job for the glory of God, because it's out of obedience and service to the Lord. Okay? So when it says in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. That is literally do your best. Do your best. Do it with all your heart. Work hard with passion and with joy. Give your best to whatever the work is, because in verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. So the best way to be a Christian at school, so if you're out of school, here you go. The best way to be a Christian at school is to not, while the teacher is talking, you think you're nice and holy. She's talking, you're like, I'm a Christian, but take out my Bible and read my Bible and ignore the teacher, because this is clearly more important than this, right? Wrong. That is not what we're talking about. Yes, this is more important than that, but that's a wrong application of how to be a Christian in the classroom. The best way to be a God-glorifying Christian is to give your teacher your full attention. To be the best student you can possibly be for the glory of God. To put your phone away, to listen, to work hard, to do your assignments to the best of your ability. I get it. You hate school. I get it. But do you realize that your schoolwork is something that God has given you, not just your teacher? Your assignments, your quizzes, your tests are something that God has given you through your teacher. So that means if God has given it to you, you are doing it for Him. You're serving the Lord Christ. It would be like imagine this is a homework assignment, and Jesus comes up to you and says, hey, I need you to do this for me. Oh, and by the way, you were so sinful that I went to a cross and died for you. I rose again for you because I wanted you to live with me. Can you do this assignment for me? How is that going to change how you do your homework? It's going to change how you do your homework. Because you see, this person who loved you so much has now entrusted you with a task. And you want to now do that to point people to Him, the one who died for you. So that means if you're at a job and you're bagging fries, okay, at Chick-fil-A, got Chick-fil-A cup right here, and you're bagging fries, you be the best fry bagger that that restaurant has ever seen to the glory of God. That's what that means. You work at Jimmy John's making sandwiches, guess what? You're making sandwiches for Jesus. That's what you're doing. You are. You're working hard. And guess what? Working hard opens up conversations about the gospel with coworkers. There is nothing admirable about laziness. There is nothing honorable about half-hearted work, about dragging your feet around, just trying to kill the clock so you can get your paycheck and do as little as possible. There is nothing God-glorifying about that. No, the reason we work hard is because we actually glorify God when we work hard. Because God does everything excellently. Everything God does is excellent. So when we pursue excellence in our work and in our school, we actually are reflecting a God who is excellent. You're not doing it so that you can get praise. You're doing it so that God can get praise. And guess what? When you work hard, your coworkers see that. And then when you try to have a gospel conversation with them, they've seen your hard work. You've built up credibility and trust with them. And they respect you for that. They're going to listen to you when you speak. You at least have a better chance of them listening to you when you speak. I remember I detailed cars in the hot Florida sun at 19 years old from June to August. And out there in Central Florida just cleaning cars. And didn't really know what I was doing most of the time. But I was giving it my best. Okay, I was scrubbing those seats to the glory of God. I was trying to get all those stains out. Get all the grime out of the middle. And I would spend a lot of time with the car because I just wanted to do my best. And my friend Shane also worked there. And Shane had a different background than me. A little rough around the edges, Shane was. And we got to talking. And Shane, after building a relationship with Shane for a couple months, Shane gave his life to Christ. And I say that because it was through just generally working hard for the glory of God that opened up conversations for that to happen. So if you are a hard worker, school and work, it will help you be a gospel witness to your friends. And it's also service to the Lord. So I need to wrap this up here. So how should you respond to this? I want you to think about the areas of your life where you struggle for your faith to be lived out practically, whether it's in a dating relationship, the way you think about dating, marriage, whether it's how you are obeying or treating your parents at home, or how you're working at school. Maybe you need to repent of laziness today. Maybe you need to repent of being apathetic today. You know what apathy is? It means you don't care about stuff. Did you know that apathy is a sin? Not caring, a lack of zeal. There's nothing cool about not caring. No, Jesus cares about stuff. When we care about stuff and we have zeal and we do it with our whole heart, it just reflects Christ. Maybe you need to repent of that. Whatever it is, let's come before the Lord. Let's repent. Let's ask Him for grace. And forgiveness and kindness. And maybe as you look at your life and you realize, man, maybe my faith hasn't really made its way practically into my life. Maybe it's just an examination to wonder, are you really saved? Maybe that's why you treat your parents the way you do. Maybe your faith is just in your head and it's not yet in your heart. And maybe tonight you need to cry out to the Lord. Just ask Him to give you a new heart. Cry out to Him and ask Him to be your Lord. And when He becomes your Lord, guess what? Everything now, all your tasks, all your relationships, now they have real purpose. Because now they're not just people. They're not just tasks. You're serving the Lord when Christ becomes your Lord. So maybe you need to cry out and ask him to be your Lord. And whatever we do, let's just keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. The band's going to come up and lead us in just a sec. And I just want you to reflect on the things that you've heard tonight. Maybe you're not saved. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. And right now, you just need to call out and ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life, be your Lord. Because you know that your faith really hasn't changed you in your heart. It's only in your head. And it's obvious by the way you love people and treat people and work. And maybe tonight's the night you just repent and say, Jesus, I just need you to save me. Many of you need to repent of disobedience to your parents. Think of one way, one area of your life at home where you're disobeying your parents right now. And I'm going to ask you to repent of that thing and give that to the Lord. And then I want you to go home this week, tonight, sometime this week. If there's been a way you've been disobedient to mom and dad, I want you to go to them and I want you to apologize to them and ask them for their forgiveness. Let me pray for us. God, would you just do a work in our hearts right now? Lord, help our faith to be real, real in our lives, real in our relationships, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name.